Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks, brother. Thank you. Thank you, Jack. Look, you may know it off by heart, but it would be good for you to keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray. Ask for God's help as you come to his word. Help to understand it correctly, but also help to for him to help us apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, pray that as your word is preached and as we listen to you speaking to us, that you would indeed meet with us, help us to get it right, help me to get it right, and Lord, help us to live by it and to put our trust more fully in your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book, and it's called Ordering Your Private World. And when it was published, it became a sort of Christian classic quite quickly. And that's because MacDonald said something which many people amidst the rush and pace of modern life felt, but hadn't really thought through. And he pointed out that every one of us has two worlds, one private and one public. So we've got a front stage and we've got a backstage. And the public world consists of all the kind of visible things that we do in our activity, going to work, going to church, going to school, the meetings, the playing sport, the family, the friends, everything that people kind of observe about us. That's the front stage. By contrast, our private world, our backstage, is what people don't see. Christian-wise, it's the prayer, it's the Bible reading, the reflection, the rest, but much else as well, what people don't see. And in his little book, Gordon MacDonald suggests that in our kind of busy, pressurized culture, what happens is that our time and our energy flow into our public world because that's how people measure us. Now the danger is, and the danger that he points out, is that our private world, so our backstage, is that which kind of holds together our public world. And friends, if we skimp, this is what MacDonald says, that if we skimp on our inner life, then the poisons of our sinful hearts can kind of spill out, and it can be disastrous. Well, in Psalm 23, we've got the private world of King David. We see his heart. And like us, he had a massive battle to fight with his own self-centeredness, with his urges, with his lusts. Now don't forget who this man was, King David. Don't forget what he was capable of. Though he was one of the great leaders of the Bible, he saw the beautiful Bathsheba, Another man's wife. He saw her bathing on the roof of another house as he looked down from the roof of his palace. And he already had many beautiful wives, and yet he coveted this one wife of that Uriah had. And when Uriah was busy, he was away fighting for him at war, he stole Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah murdered. I mean, that was the poison that David was capable of. That was the thinking in his head that then became an action. And friends, the Bible says that actually that I am capable of that kind of sin. I'm capable of that poison. And you may sit here and you may say, Dorian, you're talking nonsense. You know, I'm really not. I'm not like that. And my response would be Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The Bible says that my heart is a fountain of evil. That's why the backstage and how we manage it is so absolutely crucial. And the question is, I guess, what is it that holds David's life together? Well, there's one huge overriding truth that hangs front and center in his backstage and in his private world as he walks into it. It is the great truth that David's heart and life revolve around, well, here it is, this is it. This is what his heart and life revolve around. The Lord is committed to his promises. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And the wonderful thing is that for many of you, you've got these words in your heart already. But if you look at the Psalms, with all of their emotional kind of ups and downs, David is convinced that God is faithful. He's convinced that God is powerful. God is for him. God is shepherd. That's what he's convinced of. And that is because of the covenant love of God. So just to say, theologically, friends, we've got to get this in place. I want this to be at the middle of your backstage, this covenant love of God, because that is the nature of God. And his covenant love is this. He is a God who commits himself to his people. And this covenant love is at the center of David's theology. Look at verse 6. Surely, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what David has grasped. That's what he's got in place. You know, sometimes you're praying with a friend, you're praying with a spouse, with a relative, and sometimes they'll begin by praying a prayer that goes, oh Lord, we just want to forget about theology and we just want to talk to you. We want to forget about theology. And at that point, can I tell you that many of us would kind of hold our head in our hands, because this is the theology that makes talking to God so wonderful. And it leads the Lord, our shepherd, to pour out promises that we can trust. So do you know the promises? Here they are. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a promise. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Promise, promise, promise. Here again, verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Promise. Now how about this one? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David Watson, he's a wonderful preacher who died in his early 50s. He called his last book, as he spoke about dying of cancer, I'll fear no evil because the Lord's my shepherd. It all comes out of God's covenant love. So do you see, friends, here's the issue. We talk about being committed Christians, don't we? We do. We talk about that. But God's covenant love means that we've got it wrong. We should actually talk about a committed God. That's at the heart of it. Just to say, we don't look at a sheep. We don't look at a field and say, those sheep look very committed, do we? Those are very committed sheep. Look at them. Wonderfully committed sheep. We don't do that. No, it's a committed shepherd. It's a committed shepherd. So if you want the kids to go out to the children's church, they're out there already. So if you want to head out with them, you can do that if you want. And so please, can I say to you, friends, don't say that you're a committed Christian. Say that you have a committed God. So, can I ask you this morning? Can I ask you, are you where David is here? Have you understood God as deeply and personally as David is? Or is this all just some kind of religion for you? You know, are these truths front and backstage in your life? So do you go backstage and there's a banner up there somewhere in your mind that says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then as you go throughout the day, and as I look out, I know there's some people who are going through great turmoil in life. But you have this in place. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we've got to get this in place because we've got a problem with Psalm 23. Because sadly, this psalm is often read at funerals of unbelievers all over this country. So granddad has been an unbeliever all of his life. And what I mean by unbeliever is this. I mean that he has refused to turn to God through the death of Jesus Christ. So he's refused right through his whole life to come to God as King and Savior. But the trouble is, you see, is that when granddad dies, when it comes to granddad's funeral or to the gravesite, it is not reason that rules, but emotion. That's the problem. So the relatives are there, desperately hoping against hope that there is something in granddad's life and soul that means that he's paid some attention to the Lord Jesus throughout his life, when the fool had actually not. And so this psalm is read out over granddad's coffin, but only because emotion rules over reason on those occasions. But here's my question to you this morning. Will we be able to read this psalm joyfully over your coffin? Can this psalm be opened over your coffin and read, and our hearts kind of leap with joy because we know that you knew that the Lord was your shepherd? Was this at the back, at the center of your backstage? And did you walk through your day, whatever you encountered, and go, "The Lord's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm confident in him." So that now we can read Psalm 23, and wonderfully, as we read it at your funeral, we know that this was true for you. This was true for you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But because that is so important, it's important that these words are carved into your mind before they are carved into your gravestone. And so let's get them in place. So let's have a look at them together. You've got your Bibles open, shall we? Here's the first one. Come up on the screen. The Lord. Now that's God's covenant name. Yahweh. It's in the Hebrew. One word. And it's the name that God reveals to Moses. So if you remember when he spoke to him from the burning bush, do you remember that story? Moses had to remove his shoes. Why? Because he was standing on holy ground. So this is the holy God. So Yahweh means holy. And God was coming to Moses because God was going to rescue his people. So God is holy, but God is also a savior. He's a rescuer. That's his character. He's a savior who's committed to his people. And he's totally and utterly faithful. So when God came to Moses, he's doing so because 430 years earlier, he'd said to Abraham, "You'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I will give you, and I will make a name for you. I'll give you a land." He's made a promise, and he keeps his promise. He's faithful. So it's not that we're committed, it's that he is. And so he comes to Moses, this covenant God, and he's not forgotten his promises. He's not forgotten his love. So that's the Lord, Yahweh, holy, savior, faithful, committed. And that's when we come to the next word. Is what? What is he? Well, Christian, can I tell you what he is? He is committed to me. That's what he is. So whatever comes next in my life, Yahweh is committed to me. He is my shepherd. Whatever the trials, whatever the difficulties, the heartache, there is certainty here. It's not the Lord is sometimes my shepherd. The Lord is, well, he might be my shepherd. He is committed. So I don't know what devours you at the moment. What is it? Perhaps your confidence has been devoured, or your hope, or your joy, maybe, or your sleep. Perhaps you're in a very dark place. Well, I want to say to you, there is certainty here. The Lord is. He is my shepherd. He is committed to you. My. Now, the things that David's writing about in the psalm belong to the whole experience of Israel as a whole, but he isn't saying the Lord is a shepherd. or the Lord is the shepherd. No. The Lord is absolutely my shepherd. And I know that there are people here who have been Christians for 30, 40 years, and they'll say, that's true. That's true, Dorian. That is true. He's my shepherd. He's mine. So I may be a sheep who keeps on getting stuck, his head stuck in the sand because I want what's on the other side of the fence. I may go wandering off. I may not learn from my mistakes. I may keep listening to the wrong voice. But he is mine. He is my shepherd. So yes, he is also other people's shepherd, but he's my shepherd. He knows my needs. He knows my perils. He knows my faults, my poisons, my failings. He knows my heart. He's my shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Oh, friends, he takes responsibility for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. In verse 5 and 6, we actually have the picture of a host. And a host takes responsibility for the guests. The shepherd takes total responsibility for the flock. And the shepherd, Christian, he takes responsibility for you. For you. He provides, he protects, he guides, he leads, he defends his sheep. And sheep, oh, they don't know what's going to happen. But the shepherd is in control. I mean, just to carry on flattering you here, David is saying, and by the way, he's king at this point, but he is saying that we are sheep. That's what he's saying. And he's saying it of himself too. Now, here is the test. Here's the test. It is only if you are willing to recognize that you are a stupid, foolish sheep who often strays away from God that I suspect you are a real Christian. If you don't recognize this, then I don't think that you're there. And then secondly, it's not just that we're sheep here. What we have to see is that people who would have understood the word shepherd to be the word king. And so David is saying, the Lord is my king. Here is my king. He's saying, if you want to understand what it means for Yahweh to be a king, then you've got to think of the best shepherd in the world. So in Genesis, God has spoken of himself as shepherd, spoken of himself as being a king. The prophet spoke out against bad kings in Jeremiah and Ezekiel for being bad shepherds. And God says that he is going to send another shepherd who will come and shepherd his flock. And so Jesus says, he takes this and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11. This is what the shepherd king is like. And just in case you were a few minutes ago offended by me calling you a sheep, I just want to say again that you do need Jesus. You do need him. You do need a shepherd king. Because can I ask you this? You're not going to get through death, find your way to heaven, and be accepted by God without him. Are you? Surely if life won't make you acknowledge that you're a foolish sheep, well then surely death will. And you know, it's an amazing thing. You stand at these funerals with Psalm 23 and you say, as the coffin lies before you, well, is there someone who has an answer to death? And it is this shepherd king who dies on Good Friday to take care of our sins, who rises again on Easter Sunday to give us hope. He is the one who has the answer. And so when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, we can't think of that without thinking of the Lord Jesus. And let's see what he means by Yahweh, the great covenant God, as my shepherd, my king. Well, he means that the Lord is my provider and protector. He's my provider and protector. So, friends, I want you to go through the rest of this day. I want you to go through the rest of this week, the rest of 2025 and into 2026, saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? He's my provider, verse 1. I shall not want. I lack nothing. This means that he is going to provide and supply everything that we need. Now, as David's readers read that, the minds of the people would go back to the Exodus, to the great saving work of Yahweh, and how God supplied for the needs of the people. So he supplied his presence, he supplied, do you remember in the Exodus, that fiery pillar to kind of lead them all my journey through? He supplied the cloud, he supplied water from the rock, he supplied manna from heaven when they had nothing to eat, he supplied clothes that did not wear out. Can you imagine that? So this is the covenant faithful God who will supply what I need. He might not do it immediately. He might not do it to order. Do you know what I mean? Because he is God. But he will provide. He will provide. He'll provide my body with water and food. He'll provide for my soul. So every part of my life is under his sovereign care. Can we see verse 2 as we look down? He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a picture of ease and safety so that you can graze and doze and or just totally relax. So tell me, do you have a God who is a slave driver? Do you? Do you have a God who somewhere in your mind is standing behind you just cracking a whip, just wanting stuff from you all the time? Do this, do that? Well, let me say that is not the God of the Bible. It is not the God of the Bible. Verse 2. He leads me beside still waters. He understands our need for rest. He knows that we need peace and tranquility. He understands that better than we do. And he's a provider. So can we see verse 3? He restores my soul. And that word restores means that he gives my life back to me. He gives me back my life. So as I come to that, to my inner place, to my backstage, as I come to my shepherd, and as I come, I may be weary, or you may have a terrible sense of spiritual failure. Oh, I've messed up again. I've done wrong. I've let God down. You've sinned again, perhaps, or you've sensed Satan doing so many things to you to sap the vitality of your relationship with God. Can I say, verse 3, he restores my soul. He's the provider. So I go to him. I pour out my heart to him. And he's not just the provider, he's also the protector. So verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God is my protector to do what? To guide me in right paths. Now in Scripture, these paths are primarily about right relating to God and to one another. It's a relational thing. So are you doing right by God and right by one another? Are you doing right by God's law? Right paths. And what this means is huge. It's so huge. We've got to get this. What this means is that God lays down the course of my life according to his right relating to me as my shepherd covenant God. Do you get that? God lays down the course of my life according to his right relating to me as my shepherd covenant God. So what does this mean in practice? It means that God is not going to guide you in a way that will take you further away from him. A good shepherd will not do that. He's not going to take you along a path that is utterly pointless or futile or empty. You see, he's the covenant God. He's the good shepherd. And he's going to lead you in such a way that brings honor to his name, in a way that says to your soul, God is good. God is good. But now, as I say that, there may be people sitting here this morning who will look back, perhaps over decades, perhaps something that's more recent. But you'll look back and you'll say, well, the path of my life has been laid out in such a way that I would never have laid it out. If someone had said to me when you were 12 years old, okay, this is the path, you think, well, you've got to be kidding. So our lives have twists and turns that we never wanted to take, which are sometimes not fun, they're sometimes not happy, which actually were miserable. Some of them were painful. But you see, God was guiding us in the right paths for His name's sake. So you look back and you say, well, I would never have chosen that, and it caused me such pain, but that was the best thing for me. I'd never have picked that route, but I'm glad that God did. And perhaps at the moment, friends, you're in the middle of something really painful. But He's proved Himself in the past. And He's proved Himself in ways that I could never, ever have seen in any other way. If I hadn't been through that, I'd never have seen how the shepherd proved Himself to me. It was living hell. Verse 4, do we see the living hell? It was a walk through the darkest valley, the death of a loved one. It was agony. But He was my protector. I'll fear no evil. Do we see? I'll fear no evil. Why will I fear no evil? Do you see? For You are with me. You're with me. He's my protector. And therefore Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. So He's a traveling God, not a distant God. He's with you. He's your shepherd. He's not sitting at the end of the road assessing you. He's traveling with you. And the rod and the staff, they are my comfort. They're my strength. Well, the rod was a cudgel that was used to beat, to defend the sheep from wild animals. And the staff was used to haul and to guide and to tap the sheep in the right direction. And the shepherd, can I say, he didn't use the cudgel on the sheep. No, no, no. He used them on the wolves and on the lions. And the rod God has, the cudgel that He has in His right hand, is the sovereignty that He rules over all things. It's His sovereignty. It's the authority that God has given to Jesus over all things. So Matthew 28, I give you all authority. So whether in heaven or on earth, Jesus is sovereign and has all authority. And that is your comfort. Do you know why? Do you know why that is your comfort? Well, brother and sister, it is because this is what makes life safe. It's what makes it safe to be a Christian. It's how you are going to die safely. Because this is the Good Shepherd. And He is bigger and stronger than death. It's His rod that makes life safe. And it means that as I wake up at 3 a.m. and I'm worried sick about something, what happens? I say this, I say, thank You, Lord, that You're in charge of what's going to happen to me tomorrow, because You are my good shepherd. That doesn't mean that I'm not in the darkest valley. Oh, no. Can I tell you, this isn't just wishful thinking. I'm in the middle of the darkest valley. But it doesn't mean that God is not in charge. So it's not escapism. Sometimes you get these ridiculous posters. Have you seen them, of Psalm 23? Have you seen these posters? And there's this lovely escapism of verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But I love to see a poster of verse 4. What does that look like? The darkest valley. I mean, that would be good, wouldn't it? But they are both there. He gives me rest. He does. He's with me in the darkest valley. Lord, You're with me, guiding me in the right paths for Your name's sake. And what I then have to do as I wake up at 3 a.m. and suddenly get hit by a wave and I'm worried sick, is that I have to trust God. I have to trust Him. Why? Why do I trust God? Because He is trustworthy. This isn't about my trust. It's about the fact that He is trustworthy. Again, it's not about being committed sheep. It's that we have a committed God. In the darkest place, in the toughest of times, where there is the threat of opposition, when your ability to supply your own needs seems gone, then trust God, the Good Shepherd. And have a look what happens. Do you see the victory in verse 5 as we look down? Verse 5, the victory. Have a look at it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So there are enemies, but in their presence I eat a banquet because I trust the Good Shepherd. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I have victory. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Oh, friends. Can you see what Grandad has done as he shut the door on God? I mean, he has shut the door on having a life of goodness and mercy poured out on him by the shepherd. Oh, the madness of those who live without Christ. And then what else has he done? He shut the door on eternity too, verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, can I say that if you are an unbeliever here, welcome. It really is great to have you here. But can I show you, can you see what you are shutting the door on? You are shutting the door on goodness and mercy that will follow you all of this life. And then you are shutting the door on dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Please don't. Please trust the Good Shepherd. Do you know what to say when people say, oh, I wish I had your faith? Do you get that? Do you get that comment? Do you know what the right answer is? Well, you say, then you need my God. That's what you just say. If you had my God, then you would have my faith. So I wonder, brother, sister, if we can get these glorious words of love, of comfort and assurance front and center of our backstage for the rest of our lives as they take us into eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I know that you know these words. I don't think that they are front and center of your backstage with the covenant love that kind of undergirds them and that pushes them into our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. And if you know these words, can I tell you this, that it will be an utter delight to take your funeral. It really will be. Let's pray together. The Lord is my shepherd. O Lord, we pray that we would go through this day into the night, knowing the truth of your sovereign care. Take us through tomorrow, we pray, for some as we face turmoil. We ask that this truth would be the anchor point in our lives. And we don't pray it because we trust ourselves. We pray it because you are trustworthy. We are but sheep. But we thank you that you are the great shepherd. Amen.